Gospel of John in chapter 8.
We're again looking at the multitude, the number of times that Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. And they hounded him. Everywhere he went, they were there. When he was out in the cornfield, boom, they popped up. When he was in the synagogue, obviously, they're there. And they made it their mission while he was here on earth. Their mission was to try to confound him, to confuse him, to attack him, whatever it might be. And we find another account here this morning as we begin in John chapter 8. Now, it's noteworthy to point out that this encounter we're looking at this morning immediately follows the one we saw last week, convicting the woman's accusers. All right, last week was the woman taken in adultery, you remember, brought before the Lord in John chapter 8. And now we move on from that story. They walked away convicted, but they didn't stay gone long. The conviction didn't last very long until we're here down in verse number 12, and they're starting all over again, and the Lord's not going to let up on them. They walked away convicted the first time, but now they're contentious again, and they come back. The first contention was over the law. Would Jesus keep the law? The law of Moses said a person taken in adultery ought to be stoned in the presence of two witnesses or by the word of two witnesses. She should be stoned to death. Well, the Lord took care of the witnesses. They all disappeared. There was no accuser left. So he fulfilled the law and showed grace at the same time. And that was the remarkable thing of what Jesus did. That contention was about the law. This contention is about truth. You'll notice in here, if you look down here, in verse 13, the last word, thy record is not true. The middle of verse 14, Jesus said, my record is true. Verse 16, my judgment is true. The end of verse 17, the testimony of two men is true. Down in verse 26, the middle of the verse, he that sent me is true. All right, that's the subject of contention in this encounter. Not only that, but then look at verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Down in verse number 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who had told you the truth. All right, this word pops up, verse number 44. You abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Verse 46, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? That's the contention here between the Pharisees. The first, John chapter 8, the first part, the contention was over the law. Now it's over the truth. So we're going to look this morning at contending for the truth. Look, if you would, in our outline, letter A, the introduction of truth. The introduction of truth in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Remember, wicked men, in the preceding verses, had tried to maneuver to silence Christ. They brought the woman taken in adultery again. They didn't care about the adultery. They weren't interested in the morality of the issue. They weren't even worried about defiling the temple by bringing an adulterous woman in and setting her before Jesus. They weren't worried about any of that. They were just trying to attack Jesus Christ. But he sent them away convicted. Those that wanted to convict the woman went away convicted. You got to be careful when you approach the Lord with the wrong attitude. You go there complaining about somebody else, and the Lord say, well, I'm not worried about them. What about you? And so these fellows walked away convicted. Now Jesus pretty much goes after them. Verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again to them. They didn't initiate it. He's initiating this. And he's not letting them get away. And verbally, he's going to straighten them out and tell them their deeds are evil because they don't know the light. They don't know the truth. They don't know Jesus Christ. So the introduction of the truth is in verse 12. Then verse 13 to 18, letter B, the indictment. All right, a legal term. The indictment, I-N-D-I-C-T. I-N-D-I-C-T-M-E-N-T, the indictment. When somebody's accused of something, they're brought into a court of law. The prosecutor will read the indictment against them. And here's the indictment of the truth. These men have come to Jesus and accused him. And when Jesus confronts them now saying, I am the light of the world, that just brings further animosity. That just heightens their attack level, kind of like a pit bull. They're determined they're going to get him one way or another. And they make a charge. That's number one under the indictment. In verse number 13, they make a charge. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You know, there's a lot of things you can say, words that can come out of your mouth, and you can get away with them. But telling the Savior, you lied, you're not going to get away with that one. And that's basically what they just said. The charge against them, thy record, what you said, your account, your testimony is not true. They have gotten pretty desperate to be leveling that kind of accusation against the Lord. Now, we know the source of this is the Pharisees. The Pharisees said in verse 13, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And basically, they slander him by saying, What you tell us is not true. Your record, your testimony, your bearing witness, and what you're saying is not accurate and not true. That's the charge they level against the Son of God, against God in a human body, God in flesh, thy word, what you're telling us is not true. You say, what an awful, terrible thing to do. How blasphemous, how ungodly. Well, go into the typical biology or science room in our day, and they'll tell you the same thing. What he said isn't true. To go into many churches and talk about the deity of Christ, that he was God in a human body, and they'll say, that's not true. Questioning what Jesus said, questioning the Word of God. And that's a dangerous thing to do to any degree, whether it's the college professor, the science teacher, whatever, or whether it's just the average person. Well, I don't think Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, now he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, I don't think that's right. That's making accusations against Jesus Christ. And that's the charge they give him here. Thy record is not true. If you really want to discredit a person, discredit their word. Once your word is gone, you're gone. If you have a reputation, and I hope I'm not speaking to anybody that has this reputation, but if you have the reputation that what you say cannot be relied upon or counted upon, your testimony is pretty well shot. That's the importance of being honest, the importance of telling the truth. Because if we say things that don't turn out to be true in the long run, then people are going to say, well, you know, that person told me that, kind of like your accountant or your investment broker. That guy told me this and it didn't pan out right. You lose your credibility. They're attacking Jesus Christ by attacking his word. And those who attack his word are attacking him, regardless of the scene or regardless of the situation or the place that they're in. All right, then look at number two, if you would, in the indictment of truth. They make the charge, but Jesus makes the countering. Number two, the countering. He's going to counter their charge against him. They said in verse 13, thy record is not true. But Jesus said in verse number 14, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. He's not going to argue with them. He's not going to try to prove it. He's just going to state it, my record is true. When it comes to the creation of the world, his record is true. When it comes to the truth of the crucifixion, the resurrection, his record is true. When it comes to the prophecies of the second coming of Christ, his record is true. All that he says, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter who disagrees or who discredits it, so to speak. His record is true. Notice he said in verse 16, my judgment is true. My record is true. My judgment is true. It doesn't matter what they say. He says in verse number 18, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Moses' law said in the mouth of two witnesses. Well, here you got two. You got the Father and you've got the Son. That's enough witnesses right there. He says, we have fulfilled the law. We bear witness of the truth. And so we find the countering. Jesus forcefully just stating the fact, my record is true. He's not going to get in an argument with them. He's not going to get heated and verbally, you know, all worked up. He's just going to simply state the truth. The truth is able to stand on its own two feet. We don't need our intellect to prove the truth. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I've got to, you know, take apologetics and I've got to learn to reason and all that kind of stuff. No, all you've got to do is give out the Word of God. It's powerful enough to do the job. We just need to know what the truth is. Thy Word is truth. The Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 17. So in the indictment, we've got the charge, the countering, and the number three, the cause. the cause of the indictment. Why? Why are they charging him with not telling the truth? Why are they accusing him of lying, of slander? Well, the cause is simply this. Jesus says in verse number 15, you judge after the flesh. You judge after the flesh. You know why they're giving a hard time? Because they think they know who his father is. They think his father, they said to him later in this chapter, we be not born of fornication. They think he's lying about the whole thing. We know who your mother is. We know who your father is. We know the whole thing. We got it all down. They're looking from a human side, and they don't see the divine side. They don't see the spiritual side. There's a lot of people like that, or a lot of religious people like that today. All they can see is the human side. They're not spiritually minded. The Bible tells us that if we're lost, we're not spiritually discerned. And so there's a lot of folks that are looking at the things of the Bible, and they look from a human perspective, and you can't get the Bible from a human perspective. I remember when I was young, I don't know, junior high age, maybe somewhere, maybe early high school. Wasn't raised in church, but we had what every family had, the big Bible on the coffee table in the living room. Never cracked it. I think the only time it ever got open is when we put obituaries in, somebody we knew died or got married or had to press a nice leaf, you know, that fell off the tree or something like that. But one time I remember, I don't know what, I did something wrong, and my mom made me sit down and read the Bible. That was my punishment. Sit down and read. And I said, where do you start? She said, where do you start any book? At the beginning. So I started in Genesis chapter 1. And I read through it, and it was okay. I mean, it was new stuff, but chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the Garden of Eden and all that. By the time I get to chapter 5 and this guy died and he begat this guy and he lived this many, he died, it just kind of all washed over by that time, and it was numb and it just really didn't mean anything. When you're not saved, you can only take the Bible from a practical perspective, can I say that, or a humanistic perspective. But when you get saved, boy, you see things in there you never knew were in there before. Now you get to Genesis 5 and start reading these names, and I know who that guy is, and I remember what he did, and he's listed here. And that was his dad, that was his kid, and it all comes to light. They're attacking Jesus, and he said, here's why you're attacking me, because you judge after the flesh. They were incapable of making right judgment on spiritual things. Incapable of making right judgment on spiritual things. That's the problem with the lost. They can't make good judgment. They can't make. We always wonder, why does our president make decisions? Why does our Congress make decisions? How can they think like that? They're lost. They don't know God. And until you know God, you're not spiritually minded. You don't know the light of the world. You're walking in darkness. What kind of decision are you going to make? And so he tells these Pharisees, he says, here's the problem with your accusation is you don't know the light of the world. And you're not walking in truth. You judge after the flesh. Look back at chapter 7 and verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24, and Jesus said to these Pharisees back there, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. To be spiritual, we have to judge righteous judgment. That means we don't judge according to appearance. You know what that means sometimes? It means sometimes you're going to have to be slow in your judgment. Because as natural human beings, the first thing we see dictates the conclusion we're going to come to. But what we see isn't always the truth. Truth is deceiving. That's the American proverb. So we have to go beyond what we see, and we've got to stop, and we've got to think, we've got to pray, we've got to ponder, we've got to consider before we make decisions. If they'd have done that about Jesus Christ and stopped and thought, you know, man, look at the miracles he's doing and feeding the 5,000 and raising the dead, and look at the people that gravitate toward him and the change in their lives. If they'd stopped to think and make righteous judgment, they would have, but they didn't. So we see the indictment of truth. Then we get to the third part of this passage, letter C, the ignorance of truth. And this is really the most important part of this story right here. The reason for their indictment is because of their ignorance of the truth. They show their ignorance of the truth by their constant harassment and condemnation of Jesus Christ. All they're showing is themselves. They think they're pointing a finger at him, but you know what everybody's seeing? The hypocrisy of the people pointing the finger. And there's a lot of folks like that. They get all mad and upset about different things, and all people are seeing is how mad and upset they get. And so these Pharisees, they come to Christ, and beginning in verse number 19, they give, number one, the catalog of the ignorance. The catalog of the ignorance. And here, by examining these verses, we find out why they're in darkness. Why they don't understand the light. Why they don't come to the truth. And the Lord, or the Bible, catalogs these ignorance for us. The small letter A. They are ignorant of His origin. They're ignorant of His origin. In verse number 14, Jesus said, "Though I bear record of myself, my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came or whither I go." They don't know where He was from. Now, they thought they knew where He was from. But we know where you're from. You're from Bethlehem. You're from Galilee. You're from Nazareth. Again, the human perspective, that's as far as they can see. There are many folks, I think you know this, there are many ministers today standing behind pulpits in America in churches today that think Jesus is no more divine than any other human being. He was a good man, He was a good teacher, He was sent from God, He was a rabbi, He was a master, but they don't believe in His divinity. They don't believe that He was God in a human body. Now, we're not talking about the atheist and all that. We're talking about ministers in churches today that have sold out to modernism and sold out the deity of Jesus Christ. And just like the Pharisees, they're ignorant of His origin. That means they're ignorant of His incarnation. That's our doctrinal word. His incarnation. That's not part of the outline, but just talking about ignorance of His origin. They're ignorant of the fact that He's incarnate. He's God in a human body. And that was the problem with these men. Small letter B, not only were they ignorant of His origin, but they were ignorant of His identity. They were ignorant of His identity. Verse number 25, "Then said they unto Him, Who art thou?" Who art thou? That shows their ignorance. These men, above all men that were masters in the Old Testament law, should have been the first ones to recognize who He was when He came. And yet they have to ask Him, "Who art thou?" That's a very important question. The Lord even asked His disciples that back in Matthew 16. He said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And you remember the answer. Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" And you know, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it." All right? An important question, who art thou? And again, the modernist and the religionist of our day don't have that question settled. They don't know who He is. And these Pharisees that came to Him, the reason for their ignorance is because they were ignorant of His origin, they were ignorant of His identity, small letter C, they were ignorant of His destiny. They were ignorant of His destiny. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I know whence I came, and I know whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." They were ignorant of His ascension, we'll say, under this one. That's not the next point. But in being ignorant of their destiny, He didn't know He's going to go back to the Father. They didn't know He was going to ascend and go back to God. They were ignorant of the spiritual truths and the promises of the Bible. These men that were proficient in the law of Moses, yet they were ignorant of the promises of the Word of God and ignorant of the destiny, the identity, the origin of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You can study everything in the world and know all the facts and have all the knowledge and have read all the books, and if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you die and you go to hell. And even those that think they know who He is, like the Pharisees, we know who you are, we know where you came from, we know where your family is, we know what your occupation is, but they didn't really know Him. We give the illustration many times. You know, we can say we know somebody. You know, you go somewhere else and say, I know, pick anybody, some movie star, some sports star, some politician. You say, "I know this guy, I know what his wife's name is, I know how many kids he's got, I know where he lives." You say, "Boy, you really know him." No, we know about him. And the Pharisees knew about Christ, but they didn't know Him. And so they asked Him the question, "Who art thou?" Small letter D. In the catalog of the ignorance, they were ignorant of His Father. They were ignorant of his father. Verse number 19. They said unto him, where is thy father? Where is thy father? Again, you know what they're thinking. They're thinking Joseph. Well, bring him. Let him stand here in front of us. Where is thy father? In verse number 18, Jesus said, I'm one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He said, you know not me, nor my Father. And again, he's speaking on spiritual terms, and they don't get it. They're saying, we know your Father. We know who he is. They're completely ignorant of that person standing in front of them. They're completely ignorant of his origin, his identity, his destiny, his father. And then small letter E, they're ignorant of his teaching. They're ignorant of his teaching. Verse 27 says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They understood not. They have asked three questions. They've asked three questions. Notice in verse 19, where is thy father? In verse 25, who art thou? Back in verse 22, will he kill himself? Three questions, all start with the letter W. That'll confound the Greek scholars. Three questions that all start with the letter W that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answers every one of the questions, and yet the conclusion is they understood not. These were men of intellect, men of high education. They say sometimes men die by degrees. All right, Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. And just having an intellect and having an IQ, high IQ and having education isn't going to be enough. Here's men that had exactly that, but they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They couldn't comprehend spiritual truth. Mark chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Having eyes to see and ears to hear, yet they don't understand. That was the problem with these Pharisees. Therefore, they could accuse Christ. Therefore, they could challenge Christ. Therefore, they could contend with Christ. And the same is true today. Folks that are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, whatever it is, it's because they don't understand. Their eyes have been blinded that they should not believe the truth. And so the Lord points out to us that the reason for them is because he's the light of the world and they're yet in darkness. They're not rejecting him because they're highly educated. They're not rejecting him because they're very religious. They're rejecting him because they don't know the truth. And that's not respectful. That's not regarding any position in life. So we find the catalog of the ignorance. Then number two, the curse on the ignorance. The curse on the ignorance. In verse number 21, Jesus says twice. Verse 21, Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and ye seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether you go, I cannot come. You cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus was not the big grease ball of love that the modern Christian wants to portray him as. Now, there's always the balance. We've got to be careful. We need to understand. Jesus was love and compassion. We just saw it in John chapter 8. The woman taken in adultery was brought before him, and he showed love and compassion, yet without breaking the law. So he is love, and he showed it in his life. But that doesn't mean he went easy on sin. And he was not afraid to use the word sin. I mentioned last week that those that say that John 8, verse 1 to 12 should not be, or 1 to 11, should not be in the Bible, all the new Bibles leave it out or put it in brackets and say it's not in the oldest manuscript. They say it doesn't belong there because it just doesn't ring true. Jesus would not be permissive of adultery. Well, the fact of the matter is he wasn't easy on adultery. At the end of the whole thing, what did he say? Where are thine accusers? Who accuses you? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Then what did he say? Go and sin no more. Now, he wasn't talking about being sinless. He's saying, don't go back and commit the same sin we've just forgiven you for. Don't go out and be guilty of that which you've been brought before the tribunal for. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't go easy on sin. And here he says three times, ye shall die in your sins. Can we put it this way? If he would have been interviewed by Larry King on Larry King Live like Joel Osteen was, he would have not said, well, sin isn't in my vocabulary. I don't use that word. Jesus would have said, Larry, if you don't get saved, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus Christ put the curse on them as far as saying, if you don't follow the truth, if you don't follow the light, if you don't believe it, ye shall die in your sins. That's the curse. All men die, but not all men die in their sins. Because you and I that are redeemed die sin-free. Because we've trusted Jesus Christ to take our sin debt on Calvary's cross for us. If any one of us in here has to die for their sins, we're all lost. Because none of us are sinless and none of us are perfect. Even since we've been saved. Sins of thought, sins of omission, not doing things that we know we should have done that and we don't do it. If we're going to go to hell for those sins, all men have sinned and all men will die in their sins. But because we've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, something more powerful than our sin. We that are redeemed don't die in our sins. But these Pharisees, he said to them, you'll die of your sins. The curse on their ignorance. Then number three, the conclusion of the ignorance. The conclusion of their ignorance is verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. When ye shall have lifted up the Son of Man. You know what the full course of their ignorance is going to be? Crucifying the Son of God. The ultimate in ignorance. Taking the God of creation and nailing him to the tree. John said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That talks about the cross. And here in this verse, when Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about his crucifixion. These Pharisees are going to go so far, you know the story, is as they're all gathered around Pontius Pilate's judgment hall, and he says, who shall I release unto you, this man or Barabbas? And these Pharisees intermingle in the crowd and begin to shouting to release Barabbas. And Pilate says, well, what should I do with Jesus, which is the Christ? And they begin to instigate the crowd and manipulate the multitude to say, crucify him, crucify him. And they get the Son of God crucified on a cross. Jesus said to them, verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, that's going to be the conclusion of their ignorance. Let's move on to letter D, and for time's sake, you'll notice letter D and letter E we're going to just go over briefly because there's a lot of verses in there, but we don't have time for it in one Sunday school lesson. But letter D is the insight of truth. The insight of truth. Jesus now begins to try to expose to them the light of the Word of God. In verse 30 to 32, he talks about discipleship. This isn't on our outline, but he talks to them about discipleship. He said in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. All right, he's talking to them about discipleship. Then from verse 33 down to verse 47, he talks to them about descent. He talks to them about descent. And again, all this whole passage is about them bragging about being Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. Never been in bondage to any man. Oh, really? You ever heard of Pharaoh? You ever read the story of the Exodus of Moses? You know, they're so bent on accusing Christ that their knowledge of historical events just gets skewed and knocked out of whack. That's kind of like people that deny the Christian origin of the United States of America. They're so determined on a bent that they can ignore obvious facts. They can ignore obvious truths in their determination to go the direction they want to go. Jesus tries to give them insight, but it doesn't come to much fruition. He says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says in verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So he gives them insight. Then in verse 48 to 58, letter E, there's the insulting of truth. The insulting of truth. No sooner does Jesus introduce them to the truth and try to give them insight. And their response is, verse number 48, their response is, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" I love the practicality of the Bible. You know, folks say, well, that old book. You know what they did? When they ran out of facts, they started calling names. Don't we say, well, thou art a Samaritan? Was he a Samaritan? Was there any indication that Christ was a Samaritan? Even if, humanly speaking, he was from Joseph and Mary, that doesn't make him half Jew, half Gentile. They've gone beyond the realm of a reasonability, and now it's just name calling. It's kind of like the playground, you know, in sixth grade. When you don't have anything legitimate to say, you call somebody a name. "Say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil?" The insulting of the truth. They've run out of facts, so they're just doing anything that comes to their mind, and they say it. The insulting of truth. Then I wanted to get to letter F. The intolerance of truth. Spend our last few minutes on this. The intolerance of truth. And that is the last verse, 59. Verse 59 of this chapter has more in it than we even have time to comprehend here this morning. One verse in the Word of God, John 3:16, you could preach on for years and never exhaust it. And this verse right here just has so much in it. When we talk about the intolerance, now, tolerance and intolerance is a big word in our day today, and I think we covered this recently on another message. But let's put it this way. Tolerance is acknowledging a difference of opinion. Acknowledging a difference of opinion. That is being tolerant. When I say one thing and you say another, I will be tolerant because I'm right and you're wrong. You following me? Okay. Or you might say it to me, "Preacher, I think this and you think that." I'll be tolerant because I think I'm right. Tolerance means we acknowledge that we have a difference of opinion or view on something. That's what tolerance is. Intolerance is taking it to another level. Intolerance is forcing people to accept what they don't agree with us on. Forcing them to, that's intolerance. Now the world thinks that you saying, "I don't agree with homosexuality," is intolerance. That's not intolerance. Intolerance is when we go get the M16s and go to San Francisco and take care of business. That's intolerance. But intolerance is not us saying homosexuality is wrong. Intolerance is not us saying adultery is wrong. That's not intolerance. That's just stating biblical facts. Now, the most intolerant people today are the homosexual lobby, the transgender, the bisexual, the lesbian, all that kind of stuff. They're the most intolerant because they want to force everybody that doesn't agree with them to their position. That's what intolerance is. And so we look here and we see the intolerance of truth. We're going to see this played out in what these men do to Christ. Number one, the practice of intolerance. The practice of intolerance. They took up stones to cast at him. They took up stones. Now, you remember what we just read about in John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11? They brought a woman taken in adultery. They had witnesses that she'd committed adultery. They were fulfilling the law. By the time they're done, their hands are empty and they're walking away. They have no accusation. They don't dare cast a stone at her. Now they're going to cast them at Jesus Christ. They've got no witnesses. They've got nothing to accuse him of. And yet they're ready now to stone him. That shows us that their hatred of the truth. They cannot tolerate the truth. They're so mad at him, they're going to break the law of Moses. They're going to murder him. They can't tolerate the truth, but they can tolerate murder. They couldn't handle the words that he said, but it was okay to have an illegal trial later on and falsely accuse him. The practice of intolerance. Number two, the protection from intolerance. The protection from intolerance. The verse 59 says, "But Jesus hid himself." Jesus hid himself. Now this is supernatural. There's no other way to describe it. It's supernatural. He hid himself. They're talking to him. How could he mingle with the crowd and sneak away? Now I always like to point out, you know, I know it's supernatural, but you know, if he had long blonde hair about this long and big blue eyes in a crowd of Jewish people, they'd have spotted him right there. You know, if Michelangelo, you know how many people think Jesus Christ looks the way Michelangelo painted him? And they say, well, you know, I've gotten with conversations and say, well, Jesus had long hair. I said, how do you know that? Well, look at the pictures. He's got blue eyes and long blonde hair. And I said, where did you see that? Well, it was in a Bible. I saw it in a Bible. The picture was in a Bible. But if Jesus looked like that, I got news for you. They would have spotted him in a heartbeat. But at the same time, this is supernatural. And he hid himself from them. You know what I like about that? Divine protection defeats the devil's purpose. All right? Divine protection defeats the devil's purpose. When the devil is after you for something, or his servants, his people are after you, we need to fall upon divine protection. We need to ask for him to hide us. I like the old song, O Rock of Ages, hide thou me. There is no refuge, O Lord, but thee. When through the world I wander far, 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 far from thee, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide thou me. That's what we need the Lord to do in the midst of our persecution. Jesus hid himself. Then look, if you would, number three, the intolerance of truth. We've got the practice of intolerance, the protection. Number three, the punishment of intolerance. The punishment of intolerance. What does it say Jesus did in verse 59? He went out of the temple. He went out of the temple. These are some of the most disheartening words in the Bible. You say, why? Because when they didn't want him, he didn't want them. When they were going to stone him, when they rejected him, he hid himself and he walked away. That's the punishment of intolerance. They're very ominous words. When Jesus is not wanted, he leaves. That's the problem with many homes in America today. Where he has not been welcomed or invited, he's not present. It's the problem with our school system today. He's been rejected. He walked out the door. He left. It is coming to be the problem with our nation today. So many are declaring, we don't want him. We don't want this man to rule over us. They've rejected him. I don't want to be irreligious. It's no skin off his nose. If someone doesn't want him, he'll just turn to someone who does. His heart is for everybody. His heart is for a God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world, he's for everybody. But those that reject him, he'll just go on to those that will receive him. And when they rejected him, he went out of the temple. You and I need to understand the working of the Lord. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But he's got more important things to do than to wait for some blasphemer and curser and God denier and atheist. And so it's not that he doesn't love him, and you and I are here to carry on his word for him. But when they rejected him, he went out of the temple, contending for the truth. Let's bow our heads this morning in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word, and we have gone so quickly and just skimmed the surface. We're always amazed, Father.